Well, good morning, y'all. Bring you greetings from the foreign country of Alabama. We're down there in Mississippi and Louisiana. We're fighting for 48th, 49th, and 50th on every national list. It's great to be here. Be with you guys. I love your pastors. Listen, if you're new around here, let me tell you something about this couple. I say this in my killer team book. If you want to surround yourself with people smarter than you, how many of you would like to surround yourself with people smarter than you? They won't work for you because you're smarter than them. Are you following that logic? So why will people smarter than you work for you, be on your team, if they look up to you? If you're the same in public as you are in private, if you're consistent in your character, if you can help be a better man, woman, husband, father, mother, and their integrity is consistent. And I want to say that about this couple. You don't know them. None of you know them like I know them, like my wife and I know them. And I want to tell you, they are legit. Okay? And they are the same, and they love you. And God has sown their hearts to this church and this community. And just buckle up, okay? There's not going to be enough room for people for very long. God's going to grow this church, and the gates of hell's not going to prevail against it. Amen. With the team that he's built here. I hope you believe that. That was a little weak. I come representing my family. I've got my wife, my partner, my bride. We've been married for 30 years this year. We made it. We sent our last one off to college. We're empty nesters now. Hallelujah. Let's just worship there a moment. We're not grieving. We are celebrating. We went off to Italy for 21 days last September. Had a blast. And it was amazing. But I do love my family. They're all sort of local there in Alabama. I think we got a picture of my family. Am I not blessed? Did I not marry out of my league? She's blind. You know, there's all of that. So I'm just so thankful to have the family that I have. I got my second grandchild who's come along now. I'll talk about that a little bit later in the service. So I'm just truly, truly blessed and honored to share with you. I'm going to tell you something that I told the first service. Like, God spoke to me when I got ready to teach to you. And I don't just throw that around. I call that pulling the God card, right? God told me. Better be sure. It could be the pizza you ate. I'm just saying. But I believe when he asked me to come speak to you, God spoke to me. And I'm going to teach on a verse that I've never taught on in my public ministry. But I believe God gave it to me for probably somebody in this room. And I just hope you're paying attention. You're not checking the tournament while I'm preaching this morning. Get your priorities straight. Everybody's winning right now. Be careful. God will tear that idol down. Okay? Alabama's in it too, I think. Okay? But I want you to cue in, not be thinking about lunch. I know some of you came here in a bad mood. But in the next few moments, just ask God to speak to you. Let's just say it together. God, speak to me. God, speak to me. I want to talk about hope. Been in this series called Just These Three. John crushed it. Abby. Did you guys see Abby last week? What in the world? She doesn't even know she's not supposed to be that good. And it's just been amazing. So I sort of hope I don't lower the bar today with the other communicators you've had during this series. If you haven't been around, we based the series, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, love. I think they should have thrown joy in there. Then you would have faith, hope, love, joy. Some of you guys will get that later. But I want to talk about hope today. I want to talk about hope today. And I want to talk about what to do when you are tempted to lose hope. You ever had a day when just like nothing has gone right? Come on, don't be pious with me. You ever had a day when just nothing goes as planned? Just imagine this scenario, okay? It's Sunday night. You've gone to church, heard a great message from a guest speaker named Lovejoy. You resolve to get up a little bit earlier the next morning, spend some time with God in His Word, worship some worship tunes, maybe get into work a little early, get some stuff done you're behind on. So you pull out your phone, you set an alarm, and you place your phone on the charger, right? Anybody know, aren't familiar with that little habit? You roll over and fall asleep. You wake up and it's like brighter than what you would have thought at 5:30 a.m. And you realize quickly by looking around you, the power has gone off and it's still off, which means your phone did not charge, which means what? No alarm, okay? The clock on the wall says 7:45 a.m. Forget Jesus at this point, right? It's on, okay? You run into the den. You don't even go to the bedrooms. You just scream demonically upstairs for the kids to wake up. They've overslept. Everybody's rattling. You run in the shower, turn the shower on, jump in. You forget your hot water heater is electric. That's a spiritual experience, what happens next in there. This is going to be a bad hair day. You finally get your clothes on. You can think, if I can just get a hot cup of coffee, that will be my redeemer. And then you realize no power, no coffee. You remember you hid one bottled Starbucks mocha frappuccino in the fridge where the kids couldn't find it in your hiding spot. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. I tell my wife, after she's buried, we will find stuff hidden in the walls and in cabinets where she's hidden stuff. She hides chocolate from the kids, you know. So you reach into the refrigerator and there's no frappuccino and you whirl around just in time. What is your spouse taking the last sip of in that moment? You're like, that's it, we're out of here. You grab the kids. You think one of the kids has got on the same clothes as yesterday, but that's gotta go. You know, we're going. We're going to school, we're going to work. You're in the car, you're on your commute, you're on your way there and everything's going fine. First 15 minutes seems like, and then you hear like this coughing sound from the back. This gagging type sound from the back, and you whiz around just in time, and little Faith, Hope, Love, Joy is projectile vomiting. And she's got greater strength than what we thought, you know, in her abdomen. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And at this point, we just say, forget it. We're done. U-turn, text the boss, call the principal. We're going home. We're going to bed. Hallelujah. Okay? Little do you know, traffic starts stopping. It's backing up. There's been an accident going back in the direction toward home. Now you're stuck in traffic for 20 minutes. Car smells really good right now. Finally brakes loose. You get off on the two-lane road. And then some car, some idiot, that's the Christian word for it, on a two-lane road is doing 20 miles behind the speed limit. Come on, somebody. Shouldn't they get stopped by the law? It's illegal, should be illegal. And we let them know it too by riding their bumper for 7 miles. We bright light them at least twice just to help the community. We get to the neighborhood. What do you know? We turn our blinker on. They're turning their blinker on. He pulls into our neighborhood. He's pulling over, he's stopping, he's jumping out of his vehicle. He's reaching in his pocket, we're ducking. He's motioning for us to roll our window down. We roll the window down. He reaches out and hands us something and says, I know you're having a bad day, must be a bad life. I wanna invite you to Easter services at New Hope Church. That's happened to you. Or I just prevented it happening to you tomorrow. You ever had a day when just nothing goes as planned? You ever had a life where things did not turn out the way you planned them in general? And you prayed for a promotion and the position was eliminated. You were looking for a leg up, you got cast away. You put your faith in a best friend and they were kissing you on the cheek while they were stabbing you in the back. You prayed for healing and ended up planning a funeral. You promised God, I'll never do it again. And you failed Him again. What do you do when life does not turn out like you hoped? What's in the shadow of events like I've described this morning that God brings us to the true source of hope that's firm and secure for our lives. And in the shadow of Easter, it's just the perfect thing for us to talk about. Look at this with me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. God says, we have this hope. Everybody say, this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So here's what the Bible is saying. I'll just pause there for just a moment. The Bible is saying our hope in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, his death, his resurrection that we celebrate in 7 days, what he's done for us, it gives us a hope in eternity, a hope of redemption, a hope of sanctification, all those things we were taught in Sunday school growing up. And it gives us a hope that is firm and secure. And he says, we have this hope. Now, what is he talking about when he says this hope? Well, in beautiful fashion, the preceding verses, he explains it. Look back with me, if you would, a few verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. He says, when God made his promise to Abraham. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham? Didn't have children. Good as dead. 75 years old. God says, you're going to start having children. And Sarah said, you do what to who? And it says, since it was hard to believe, and there was no one greater for him to swear by, God swore by himself. Later, when Moses would ask, who do I say sent me? He said, just tell them I am. My character. I swear by myself. Saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, the P word, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And he confirmed it with an oath, a covenant. We now call it the Old Covenant. Some of you guys know this. The word testament means covenant. The first 2/3 of our Bible is God fulfilling what he promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis to make the name of Israel great. So great, we're still talking about it today. Still defending it today. It's amazing. And he says, God did this in verse 18 so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of that hope offered to us may be greatly, what's that last word? Encouraged. Here God makes an unconditional promise, an unconditional covenant to Abraham, to bless him, to make him famous, to make his name great, to carry his descendants throughout history, and he's kept that promise. But here the writer of Hebrews is saying, just like God made a covenant with Abraham, God's making a covenant with you. Amen. It's an unconditional covenant. And it's the New Testament. It's what we celebrate at Easter. Through what Christ has done for us, his death, his resurrection, we are now heirs of the promise. God's people are those of us who follow Jesus. Do you know this? We have been adopted into God's family. That's why he says we have this hope that God keeps his promises to us. And he says we have this hope as an anchor that's firm and secure. Now, I know a little thing about anchors. I grew up around the lake. Anybody grew up around the lake at all? Ever had a boat? Ever had to anchor before? We had one of those little mushroom anchors, little freshwater anchors that look like a mushroom. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you drop it down in the mud in a freshwater lake, and it's literally designed for the anchor, for the mud to fall, get on top of the mushroom, and it helps weight it down and keep the boat secure. But when you're out in the ocean, a mushroom anchor is not secure. And I learned that a couple years ago. My son and I, we went and got certified as scuba divers. Anyone ever been scuba diving? I think I've got a picture of my son and I the day that we were certified as scuba divers. He's now a head taller than I am, okay? And they teach you how to scuba dive in a pool, because if they took you to the ocean and taught you to do this, you would die. Because they take you underwater and they make you breathe. They make you inhale. And you're like, this is weird. And then they try to prepare you for emergencies. They cut off your oxygen. And they teach you how to have the buddy system and how to have backup oxygen and all the, because you can't just take off running to the top when you're 100 feet deep in water. Your brain expands and can be really, really bad for you. So they teach you all these crisis things. And then we decided, so we went inshore scuba diving, and then we decided to go out into the Gulf of Mexico. Signed up, went on one of these chartered trips. They took us way out, far away from land, out in the Gulf of Mexico, outside of Destin there in the Florida, in the Gulf of Mexico. And they took us way out there, and so they drop us off, and they told us, I don't know if you know this about the Gulf of Mexico, but it's sort of murky, the top 20 feet, because we've all polluted it. All of you have polluted it. And they tell you to jump out of the boat and hang on to the rope because you can't see your hand in front of your face underwater at first. But they secure the anchor. They spend a lot of time securing the anchor with a long rope far away from the anchor. And then they say, you jump on and then hang on to the rope and you'll end up what we want to show you at the bottom. I brought a picture, I think, holding on to the rope as we go down all the way. So they want to make sure the anchor is firm and secure for two reasons. One, that you get where you're supposed to go. It's not drifting while the boat's up there. But more importantly, when you get down there, they want to make sure the anchor's not dragging, because the boat is drifting further and further away from course and you feel lost. And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews is hinting about the fact that there are all types of things we can try to anchor our lives to that are not firm and secure. And if we try to anchor our things that aren't firm and secure, we're going to feel lost. We're going to drift through life. And I want to give you a few of these, okay? So you might want to write them down. But I think you know about them. They're somewhat obvious. For example, we try to anchor our lives to a certain plan in life. We try to anchor our lives to a certain plan in life. Adam hinted at my story earlier. I'm actually a licensed real estate broker. I'm a real estate developer. I call myself a spiritual entrepreneur. I was in the real estate business for several years, and my family's been in the real estate business for 53 years. And I was in that business, and I was making a lot of money, and Trisha and I were teaching a college Sunday school class. And God just got hold of our hearts, and we felt like he was calling us to something different. And we were making a lot of money. And I was 23, 24 years old. And I called my wife one day. I said, hey, what are we doing tonight? She said, well, I guess we'll go out to eat again. That's what we did. And I said, well, I need to talk to you about something tonight. And she, like most women, said, what have you done? And I said, well, nothing yet. But I feel like God may be up to something. And I just poured my heart out to her that night. And I said, I feel like God could be calling us to be pastors. I don't know what it means. Don't know what it looks like. I was scared to death. And she said, that's exactly what God told me. She said, I've been wrestling with these same emotions and for 6 months now. And God just affirmed that decision. So I walked in and told my dad I was going to be a pastor. He compared me to David Koresh that day. He said, Sean, even David Koresh thought he was doing God's will. That's what he said that day. It was tough to like follow God's will. We went off to seminary. He became my best cheerleader after a period of time. Then we moved to Atlanta, started a church in my house, one other couple. And within 3 years, boom, it was a mega church. Just grew like crazy. And we started coaching churches. And as our church grew, though, my civic involvement was the business community, the civic community, and high net worth individuals, business owners, and just knew that God would call me to do something, have a career like coaching, leading, you know, beyond pastoring, because my identity was not wrapped up in the plan. And I was able to hand the church off 9 years ago to do this full time because, you know, that was not my identity. And get to coach leaders in the marketplace and the ministry to now. But they all haven't gone that easily. I remember when we started having kids and we wanted to have 1.8 children. That's what the IRS says you're supposed to have. And we have our first child, Hannah, and we're trying to get pregnant with our second one. and Trisha has a miscarriage. And we sort of prayed through that one. She got pregnant again. She had a second miscarriage. And I'm not kidding you. Like, there were a lot of moments when she did, and some were, I doubted, even when I was a pastor, God loved me. Had he forgotten me? Was he listening to me? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. And God saw fit to give us two more children after that. It was amazing, a miracle. Then we're dreaming about grandchildren. Getting excited about that. If you're not a grandparent yet, don't kill your children. Grandchildren make it worth it. And first grandchild comes along. Her name is Color. Very millennial name. And we love her, and she is. The word color means to reflect light. And she does everywhere she goes. She's amazing. She'll preach to you if you'll let her. She's two. And then she gets pregnant with a son. My daughter does. I'm going to get a grandson. I'm going to get a boy. A boy. And then her water breaks at 24 weeks. And he is born 2 pounds, 3 ounces. I'm not kidding you. Hooked up to tubes, 91 days in ICU. He could fit in my hand first time I saw him. Made me sick. First time I saw him. For my baby, my daughter, and her husband. And they didn't give us much hope early. And by God's grace, today we celebrate his 1-year birthday. But we prayed and we wept and we struggled and we questioned and we doubted. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Here's our problem with God's plan. God's plan just often doesn't match our preference. And we have to realign our heart, tear down some idols, and submit and resign from trying to be the Lord of our lives. And let him be Lord. Let him be the anchor and trust his plan. But sometimes we try to anchor our lives to a certain position, a standing in society, a station in life. I told you about Trisha and I becoming empty nesters. We're not grieving, okay? I've told my kids, like, we're training you to leave in the name of Jesus. And when you leave, you can't come home. Okay? But we're so thankful to have them close to home. But if we're honest, it is something you got to walk through. Do we have an identity? Does mom and dad still know each other? Or have we made the kids little idols for 20 years? And worshiped at their feet, and now we have no identity. I work with a lot of business owners who getting ready to exit their companies or are exiting their companies, and they struggle with their identity when their position or when their title changes. And we often confuse our identity with our assignment. And when our assignment changes, we tend to equate our self-worth and identity to it. John, you're not any less of a worship leader sitting right there than you are right here. Amen. You need to hear that. Position hasn't changed. He's not any less honored by you worshiping where you are as worshiping right up here. Just being who you are and being what God's called you to be. But if we're honest, we struggle with it. I tell leaders in the Killer Team book, Adam didn't give the whole title of the book. The book is called Building a Killer Team Without Killing Yourself or Your Team. I fought for the tagline with the author, with the publisher. And I say in the book, the two biggest lies from hell I ever believed as a leader. Here they are. It'll be easier when we get to here. Okay? If your church grows, and I believe it's set to really grow, it won't be easier. It'll be more complex. You won't have enough room to park people and seat people and children's ministry. You're going to have all those challenges and opportunities ahead, okay? But it's true for companies too. Just more zeros, more challenges, okay? More complex. And then the second biggest lie from hell I ever believed is that if we can just hire this person, it'll solve all of our problems. And then you realize every person is a problem. Right? Or at least potential problem. So that's why joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of our circumstance, and it can't be rooted to a position. Can't anchor to a position. We try to anchor our lives to certain people. Singles, students, let me just speak to you for a minute. I know you think that if you can just find the one, that it will lead to heaven on earth, eternal bliss that starts when you're 20 years old, okay? But the truth is, here's what happens in reality, and the Bible talks about this. You take one sinner over here, and you connect them with another sinner, and you put them under the same roof. You've got synergy. That's what you got. It's like dynamite, like a bomb going off. Brad Pitt turns into a barbecue pit. Cinderella turns into Cruella. You know, it's on, right? It's on. It's on. If you're not happy single, you won't be happy married. Amen. And if you put your hope and happiness in another human being, they will let you down. Can I get a witness, somebody? They will let you down. And others of us have had it happen in friendships with our kids, our grandkids, with our parents, what they've said or not said over us, and it's still holding us back. We're still waiting on it, looking for the approval of other people. It is not a firm and secure anchor, and I love you enough to tell you that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is power when you just don't care what people think about you anymore. I'm in my 50s. I'm looking forward to my 60s because you know what? In my 50s, I just care a little bit less what you think about me than I did in my 40s. Where are my senior people here? Okay, I just don't care anymore. Get out of my way. I'm a grumpy old man. Don't test me. You know what I'm saying? But there's a freedom that comes with that, isn't there? When you're just freed up and you're living for an audience of one. An audience of one. Even pastors, priests, spiritual leaders. You know they'll let you down. Do you know they're not perfect? Did you know this? They'll disappoint you if they're your anchor. If you put all your trust in them. And interestingly, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. Okay? Look at this. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Let me go back and read it. Look at this. This is so beautiful. He says, we have this hope in Jesus as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a what? A high priest forever. Forever. In the order of Melchizedek. In other words, don't you put your faith in a man. Don't you put your faith in a woman. They're imperfect. They'll let you down. The only person who will never let you down, the only spiritual leader who will never let you down is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. And especially the church. It's not supposed to be built around a man anyway, is it? It's supposed to be built around a mission that he's called us to. So we can't anchor to certain people. Some of you know this. Riley is helping me out here today. But I really had not used this type of anchor before, but when we went out scuba diving, I was reminded of the fluke anchor. It's called the fluke style anchor because these flukes, when you anchor into sandy, windy environments, when the boat anchors out here, the more the wind pulls this rope at this, the deeper the anchor digs in. The more firm and secure it becomes. What a beautiful picture the writer of Hebrews gives us. If you're expecting strong winds, you put your anchor in that place, the stronger the wind gets, the tighter the anchor holds. And God says, so don't you be anchoring to anything else. Anchor into what's firm and secure and lasts forever. Place your identity in him. Find your significance, it's him. I talk about it in my book, Measuring Success. Anytime we put our worth in trying to be like somebody else and copying somebody else, comparing ourselves to somebody else. Who are the Joneses anyway, and why are we trying to keep up with them? Who are they? Just go home today, stand out in your cul-de-sac, bark like a dog, and say, I quit. I don't have to keep up anymore. My anchor is not in what you think about me. And it's not in a position. It's not in a socioeconomic lifestyle. It's not this or that. My anchor is in him. Jesus anchors the plan. He anchors the plan for our lives. What is God's will for your life? Don't over-mystify this. You know what God's will is for your life? Here it is. Write it down. Love God, love people. He called it the great commandment, the great commission, to be a salt and light in a dark world. And if it's dark around you, great. That's a greater opportunity you have to shine. You won't do this today, but I'll have people come out and ask me to pray for them in the lobby when I stand out there, and they'll say, pray for me, you know, Pastor Sean, that God will surround me with Christian friends at work. I'm like, I'll pray for you. I mean, but the place where you're supposed to be surrounded by Christian friends is at church. I'm going to pray when you go to work, he surrounds you with hellions, pagans, people who don't believe and behave like you, people of the opposite political party. That way, they'll get to see how you live with honor and courtesy and respect and positivity in a world, in a cancel culture. Amen? That's your greatest opportunity to shine. That's his will for your life. And the cool thing about that is it happens regardless of title, position, or career, or career path. God doesn't care as much about where we work as why we work and how we work. I say in my book, Be Mean About the Vision, we don't invent the vision. We just discover it and protect it. We steward it in our lives and in the organizations we lead. And I know for some of us, life has not turned out like we thought it would. Now, I tell leaders all the time, God probably didn't cause this, but he will use this. That's even the promise we have as heirs of the promise. He said, and we know, Romans 8:28, that all things, good and bad, work for the good for those called according to his purpose. So he anchors the plan and he anchors our position. I love that the writer of Hebrews loved Abraham as the example here. Y'all, Abraham wasn't perfect either. Do you know this? Sarah wasn't perfect either. I mean, he told them they were going to have kids and it was taking longer than they thought it should. So they just thought they would help God out. Enter concubine Hagar. And it's kind of a disaster after that a little bit. But God says, hey, it doesn't matter if you let me down or you fail me, you take the wheel. You didn't listen to Carrie Underwood and you took the wheel back. It doesn't matter. I'm still going to keep my promise to you. And you're still a saint. And you're still anointed. And you're still appointed. And you're still called. And you're a child of the King. And you're gifted. You have spiritual gifts that other people in your place of work do not have. You're different. You're unique. You're holy, the Bible says. You're set apart. So tomorrow, don't you go into work with your tail between your legs. You go in there with a little bit of swag tomorrow. You don't know who I am. My daddy's the King. You can diss me. You can doubt me. Don't get in my way. I'm on a mission. I'm called, I'm anointed, I'm appointed, I'm gifted. And I'm secure in who I am because that's how he sees me. That's how he sees me. And then Jesus anchors our relationships with people. See, people are not my anchor. Let me just say that again. People are not my anchor. Jesus is my anchor. I'm set free. And he's going to help me be the person that he wants me to be. He's going to fulfill his plan for me. He's going to do everything he wants to do in life. He's the object and motivation of my love. I don't love my wife. There's a reason why it's important we be equally yoked. I don't love my wife based on how she's loving me today. I don't treat her based on how she's treating me. No, I treat her and love her based on how Christ has treated me. He's my anchor. He's the anchor for all my relationships. And if you're raising teenagers, oh my goodness. Okay? A lot of days. He has to be the object of motivation for your love. Amen? And people hard to love at work in all these environments of our lives. The writer of Hebrews says this. It's a covenant. It's a testament. There was an old covenant, and it's sort of a disaster on humanity's end. But guess what? God kept every word, every promise. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, as we dawn on this Easter, the new covenant's just the same. It's kind of a disaster on humanity's part, but that's why Jesus came. That's why he died for you and died for me and rose again to show that failure is not final and fatal. And on days when I doubt, on days when the plan doesn't match my preference, on days when my identity gets shaken because something positionally has changed, on days when people let me down, when they disappoint me, I reorient to my anchor. I come back to him, the author and perfecter of my faith, who will never disappoint me. He will never let me down. He is always at work. He is never sitting down on the job. He never sleeps, and he will keep his promise to you. Anybody encouraged? Can we pray? Can we pray? Lord Jesus, I just pray for that person today here in the room that I know is struggling to hold on to hope. Lord, help them not give up. Help them dig in. Help them let out some more rope. Dig in a little deeper to you, Lord. Put their trust in you again. Seek you. Be willing to wait on you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Lord. That you would be that for people in this room, Lord. You would turn things around. And Lord, even this week, maybe even today, by the sound of my voice, you remind them, you have not forgotten them. And you are a promise keeper. Yes. And we can trust you. Thank you for demonstrating that through your son, Jesus. We love you and praise you in his name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.